All right. Looks like we're thinning out a little bit. If you're not going to be here next week and you're leaving, this is your last week, raise your hand. Look at all these of the slow exodus. We'll miss everybody. And I know many of you are watching on live stream or will watch. This is part of the cyclicality of the valley. I was talking to a pastor that recently came to the desert not long ago, and they go, "This is brutal." I said, "Well, you know, he had been part of a leading church that, you know, it was just kind of pretty steady year round kind of thing." I said, "No, this is like a roller coaster. You kind of go this way and this way and this way." But so we've decided not to meet at all starting in June 1st. No, come on. We're a church, you know. We come together. So even the dog days of July. Actually, July is not too bad, but August when it gets a little humid. And for those of you who leave, you ought to just come back a week in August just to check it out. Maybe we'll have a little reunion. We're going to have our grand opening August 25th. And we're going to do that. So by the time many of you get back, we're going to be over in the other place. It's going to be pretty extraordinary. So that's right. I don't know. I mean, we've talked about it, but I don't know that we keep it really at the forefront of our minds. What an extraordinary thing the Lord did and being able to be in that place. I mean, this is miraculous. I mean, this is online with parting the Red Sea kind of stuff. It really is. I mean, COVID, you know, if you know a little bit of the history, COVID kind of decimated us. I mean, we didn't meet for 2 years because University of California had closed, and it was really challenging. And so our numbers were less than half, and we came back, as you know, and it was just a church plant not even 8 years ago. And so it was incredibly challenging. It was kind of touching from our perspective, not from God's perspective. By the way, there's nothing in God's perspective that's touch and go. It's our view in the seen realm. I mean, we're looking at things like, that's touch and go there. I don't know. It may not work out. But from God's, it's already prescribed in the annals of human history. Your days were numbered even before there was one of them, the psalmist says. And so God, this is God's deal. It's God's deal. And when we get on that property, I don't know what this next steps, and I don't know what it's going to look like. People go, "What's the master plan?" I go, "Well, I mean, we have insight. He gives us pictures that we try to walk into, but we don't know the fullness of that. We don't know the fullness of that." Chapter 8, Romans, I live by it. My whole life is predicated on those who are led by the Spirit of God. Now, these are the sons and daughters of God. So we'll figure it out when we get there, kind of a thing. So we're still together. You're still here. Many of you will be taking off. We'll continue to meet. Obviously, live stream audience already welcome. And probably half of our folks have already left. But we've got that faithful summer crew that somehow makes it through these summer. So we're excited about that. All right, you ready to do this? We've been working on, through this series on that I've entitled, "How Did Israel Misidentify the Messiah?" It's a profound question. We've been working through this Luke 20, and I've kind of gotten sidetracked, not from God's perspective, I don't believe, but sidetracked into this idea that they were. He gave the parable. They went into there were some people who had rented out the vineyard, and the owner went away for a long time. Jesus is telling this parable as we're working through the Gospel of Luke. And he said, and he went away, and he sent some slaves back to see what was going on, and they beat him up, and they threw him out. And this was clearly a picture, as we've talked about over the last few weeks, this is clearly a picture of all the prophets and what they had endured through the years with Israel Israel had continually failed and then risen and failed. And as we've said many times in Israel, it's very helpful for us because Israel's story in many ways is our story. And so finally he said, well, I know they'll recognize my son. And he sent his son. And what did they do? They responded in verse 14 of Luke 20 and said, when the vine growers saw him, the son of the vineyard owner, they reasoned with one another, saying, this is the heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance will be ours. Jesus goes on, and it says very clearly that the Jewish religious leaders in that moment said they knew that it was talking about him, and they plotted again to have him killed. working perfectly, quite frankly, into God's plan. And Paul even alludes to, or Luke actually alludes to this, the stones for the builders rejected, this has become the chief cornerstone. So Jesus is saying, I know you're going to reject me. Isaiah had seen this well in advance. The psalmist had seen this. The cornerstone, you're going to stumble over the cornerstone. You're going to reject the foundation of the very thing under the new covenant, which will be ultimately both Jew and Gentile together, one new man built into a dwelling place for God in the Spirit. And I put Ephesians and a number of things together, 1 Peter 2. I put a number of things together, but that's exactly what's saying. And so when he says it's going to be taken away from you and given to another, he's not talking about taken away from the Jews and given to the Gentiles. He said, no, there are going to be, and we're going to look at this next week, there are going to be those Jewish men and women who believe in Jesus, and that's why we have a New Testament. That's why, you know, Jesus was Jewish. I have to remind people of this. People are like, oh, yeah, Jesus was Jewish. I never really thought of that. I go, how could you not think about that? Again, and I've quoted it through this series, Jesus said very clearly in Matthew 15, I only came for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Knowing that he would then give that apostolic authority to his disciples and then this very interesting character who was one of the religious leaders, Saul, who would become the Apostle Paul, and he would be tasked with taking it on around and around the Aegean and around the Mediterranean and all the way to Rome, where he finally was martyred. That's fascinating to me. That was always God's plan. So this is not Jew versus Gentile. This is Jews and Gentiles who rejected Jesus. This is Jews and Gentiles who accepted Jesus, which makes up the one new man, which is the church, the called out people. This is not an anti-Semitic message at all. As you know, our church is very involved in the Middle East. We care deeply about what's going on in Israel right now. We care about both Arab and Israeli. We have views, geopolitical views, but it's not the point. The point is that the only hope for the Middle East is Jesus. You will hear me say that time and time again. There is no geopolitical solution as far as I can see. But there is a spiritual solution, and that is already happening in our lifetime. I can't divulge any real information about this, but I got some information this last week. A very noted Orthodox Jewish man, an up-and-coming leader, has come and said privately so far that he now absolutely knows that Jesus is the Messiah. This is happening in our lifetime. This is happening in our lifetime. Jews for Jesus, many other things. So many, many Jewish men and women are beginning to say, he is the Messiah. How could we not have seen this? And we'll look at that probably in 2 weeks from now, which will be another reason, because there's a veil. And what does that mean and what does that look like? Okay, so I want to finish this verse 13, 14, so that the inheritance will be ours. They felt that for the inheritance to be theirs in this parable, that they needed to kill the son, and that's still the case today. People are trying to kill the message of Jesus, imagining somehow that they own the earth, that they make the rules of the earth. We know from Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and all that it contains. Let me say that again. The earth is the Lord's and the heavens and all that it contains. And so these vineyard, you know, they were renters, and I called them spiritual squatters. People who reject God and say, well, this is our earth, this is our deal, they're squatters. It's God's earth. It always has been. It's His creation. And so they imagine if they could kill the message of Jesus, then somehow the earth could be theirs and everything would turn wonderful and beautiful. And we know that that's just not the case. That leads to chaos. That leads to deprivation among people. And you can see that over. Anytime the gospel's been suppressed in a nation or a city or somewhere like that, the more that happens, the more you're going to see overt political injustice. It just happens all the time. It's the opposite of what the mainline kind of media stuff today and kind of the sentimentality towards those crazy evangelicals. Everywhere the gospel goes, it leads to peace and freedom and prosperity. It just is the case, and I'll make that argument all day. We'll sit down and talk about, we can talk about cities, nations, states, etc. And that's just the reality of it. But our goal is not to change just the politics. The politics is an outworking of a spiritual transformation that can only happen in the heart. All right, so what I want to do is I want to take you, we looked at last week, 1 Peter chapter 1, we determined that, hey, we're the inheritance, maybe it is ours. Maybe we don't kill the son to get the inheritance. Maybe we embrace the son to get the inheritance. Think about that novel idea. Jesus' parable was kill him so we can get the inheritance. No, it's the opposite. Let's embrace the Son. Let's live for the Son. Let's honor the Son. Let's, well, what we just did, worship the Son. And the reason I played that first worship song as it relates to, you know, there ain't no grave that can hold him down, is that he is a resurrected Jesus. That's why we can believe this. This is not just arbitrary and somebody that had some claim to divinity. He exploded out of the grave. That's excellent proof. Excellent proof. So we looked at 1 Peter 1. He said, this inheritance is imperishable. It's undefiled. It's not fading away, and it's reserved in heaven for you. If you missed it, go back and watch from last week. So let's press on. Colossians 1, we're going to see a very interesting thing here. The question I'm asking and posing to you, do you have a place in the inheritance of God? We know Jesus is our ultimate inheritance. I said last week that you are my inheritance. In some ways, I'm going to have eternal friends. I take this very seriously. I talked about that last week. I take a relationship very seriously. If you and I are in the Lord and we love each other and we're serving the King together, those are going to last forever and ever and ever. We live in a throwaway world that throws away relationships. Well, it doesn't work for me anymore or whatever. And I grew up in that environment. I hate that environment. I keep in touch with people that I've had 40 years ago, 50 years ago. I mean, that relationships matter, and they matter to God. In Christ, they will never be eradicated. There'll never be a separation. Can you embrace that? I mean, that's extraordinary. What a claim. True or not true? Well, Colossians 1, verse 9. Again, Paul writing to the church at Colossae, he says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will." Oh, the knowledge of his will. Just think about that. Oh, stop. I won't get off on that because we'll spend the rest of the millennium on that. "In all spiritual wisdom and understanding." He's just praying. I want you to thrive in your spiritual wisdom and understanding. It's my task here at Church of the Red Door. It is to equip you for the work of the service so you can do that. So that what? Verse 10. "So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord." Paul uses that language multiple times. Doing a study on Thursday with a bunch of men, we've been looking at Paul's letter to the Thessalonica, and he says the same thing. "So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord." Okay, so, all right, that's good. I'm wanting you to thrive. That's how I pray for you here at Church of the Red Door. Lord, that they would just expand in their spiritual wisdom and understanding so that we as a church collectively and then individually might walk in a manner worthy of the calling that you have given us here in the Coachella Valley. To please him in all respects. What a goal. Lord, are you pleased? Have you ever asked the Lord, "Lord, are you pleased with me right now?" Let me think about that. It's kind of a terrifying question to ask God. You know, "Lord, are you pleased with me?" Right? I mean, are you pleased with me? And then just stop. Is there anything you want to tell me? Remember when Jamie Winship was here? "Lord, tell me what you want me to know, number one, and then tell me what you want me to do about it." That's walking in a manner. If you want to please him in all respects, you'll do that. So that what? You'll bear fruit in every good work. In other words, you're still going to be working the vineyard. He left us to work in the vineyard. This is his vineyard. I can't work the global vineyard. I can't be in the Sudan today. I can't sneak into North Korea and expand the gospel. He's put me here. I'm in a particular vineyard at a particular time. I'm a human being in a flesh and blood body. It's dependent on time and space. I'm not in the fifth. I don't live in the 16th century. I live in the 21st century. I have a particular location. It has longitude and latitude, right? I mean, I'm at a place, and this is exactly what Paul had kind of argued up in front of the Areopagus in Acts chapter 17. I have an ethnic background. I have a religious background. I have all this, but I've been put in the vineyard to do what? Well, to bear fruit in every good work and increase in the knowledge of God along the way. I'm just telling you right now, one of the largest epiphanies I think I've had in the last 20 years has just been, I increase in the knowledge of God to the degree that I'm walking in tandem with the Spirit. Because what happens when I'm pursuing my calling and our collective calling missionally as a community and otherwise, I see things, I learn things that can only be done on the job. I need on the job training. I can't just ivory tower everything and so that's an interesting concept. I agree with that. Yes, I give assent. That is not what he wants. That's not what he did with the disciples. He picked them. How much did they know? You know, come follow me. That's about it. They'd heard a little bit about him. What do you think they knew? Well, it's obvious from what they did. They didn't know anything. Peter had no concept of what was going to happen or what was going on. They were just stumbling and bumbling along, as Berman would say on ESPN for all you men who have ever watched SportsCenter. For you women, maybe women watch it too, you know, stumbling and bumbling. And, you know, and that's kind of their whole life. Until the Spirit and then came and they began to walk with him and they began to increase in spiritual wisdom and understanding. There's no way you cannot apply yourself to living out a Spirit-led life after you've come to Christ, been baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. There's no way you can have any clue other than if you, ivory tower doesn't do it. And when you do get ivory tower and where it's only up here but it's not out worked out in your orthopraxy, it just doesn't work. It won't work. It will not work. So you're bearing fruit in every good work and increasing the knowledge of God. I think those are not mutually exclusive. They are codependent. Knowledge worked out. Working something out, and then you get knowledge, and it's a synergy, and it just works beautifully, and you just start to grow. You can't practice your faith without knowledge, and you can't just have knowledge without practicing your faith. You've got to have both. You've got to have activity to this. Strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. So it's all his power, by the way. It's not our excellence. It's his excellence in us. For the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to do what? Share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Interesting. Inheritance keeps coming up. Pretty fascinating, isn't it? There's kind of a progression here. Always giving thanks. So what we did, worshiping. Oh, Lord, thank you. Just thank you for everything you've given me. This is extraordinary. And you qualified us to share in what? The inheritance in the saints in light. Well, what comes with this walking in a manner worthy? What does that look like? So if I need to walk in a manner worthy, and that's just this natural progression, and then there's inheritance and all that, it's so awesome. What does it mean? What is the outworking? Well, fruit bearing and things, but I'll tell you another thing that's also outworks its way out when you walk in a manner worthy. Suffering. Suffering. Suffering's part of it. And we talked a couple of weeks ago, I gave you this, you know, this whole idea of Jesus as a complete agenda disruptor. Do you imagine that God's not going to come into your life and you're going to give your life and just continue right on with your agenda? Everything looks pretty much the exact same. You know, the exact same agenda that you always had for your life has just worked. I don't see any case for that, both personally, experientially, observationally, and others who are really pursuing, and then biblically, working through. There is no way that Jesus doesn't come in and lovingly upend your old agenda for your life in some capacity. There's no way. It's not possible. Because we come in as defiled people. He covers us with his blood, and that's salvation immediately. It's all him. It's unqualified, all him. But then as we apply ourselves through the process of that working of the Holy Spirit, Titus, working through us, we're sanctified along the road. Those disciples were becoming sanctified as they walked along the road with Jesus, as they were learning, as they were growing in spiritual maturity, and there was suffering that came with it. There's no way to suffer. You don't think Saul suffered? He was on such an extraordinary course. You know, we've talked about this. In Philippians, he says, look, born of the tribe of Benjamin, born, you know, circumcised on the eighth day, you know, studied under all, da, da, da. He was given his whole, and I consider it all garbage, right? I consider it rubbish compared to this whole walk with Jesus thing, right? And that's what's really, and that never did sanctify him. All the credentials, all the religiosity, it didn't sanctify him because the new covenant requires the suffering of Jesus, and then Jesus says, and if I've suffered, you're going to suffer as well. Why? Because having your agenda disrupted is painful. It just is. Because we feel uncomfortable with a new agenda. We want it like we want it. And God lovingly comes in and he keeps nudging. He nudges you through this message and then he nudges you another way. And then he may completely throw you out of your loop, your old loop. And then you feel alone and alienated and you're like, what is going on? Is God still out there? You're exactly where he wants you. He's disrupted your old agenda that he might establish a new agenda in your life. Predicated on his will, his purposes, his way. It's a powerful thought. It's a powerful thought. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 simply says, those who desire a godly life will be persecuted. So if you're going to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, wouldn't you say that's the pursuit of a godly life? And then Paul's telling young Timothy, those who desire this manner of walking, this godly life, will be persecuted. So there will be an internal turmoil that's going on, right? If you've been addicted to pornography, or if you've been an adulterer, or if you've been a materialist your whole life, if you have pride, if you struggle with anger, you know, if whatever it is, of course he wants to upend that agenda, that way of walking. Of course he does. Why? Because his whole goal for you now is to turn you in to the very image that he created in the first, was the purpose of him creating us in his image, that we might reflect his glory. And we can't do that if we've still got all this unsanctified stuff going on in our life. It's just not possible. That will include internal persecution or struggling or whatever, and external. People are just going to go, well, you don't have to do that. Why don't you go to that church? That's crazy. I mean, why would you get so into the Bible? I mean, why are you just going way overboard with all this stuff? You know, it's peripheral to our agenda. It's not peripheral to our agenda. It is establishing a completely new agenda, which, by the way, will give you shalom and peace, the very thing you've been looking for in the first place. It just doesn't feel like it. It feels like you're just going to get the short end of the stick and you're just going to be stepped on and all those kinds of things. Yes and no. You might be persecuted. You might be looked down, belittled, talked about behind your back. And if you don't live in the West or in some place, you know, this kind of place that we live here, you might even be killed or tortured or whatever. It's hard to think about, isn't it? It really is. Hebrews chapter 1, we have to ask the question, how can we be sure? Does Jesus really inherit everything? I mean, I think some of you say, well, yes, he's the king. He inherited. Well, let's just get it from the Word. And then say, okay, we know Jesus has it, but what about us? And let's go down this road. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Again, back to this letter, Paul, who used to be this persecutor of this early Jewish sect. It was really just a Jewish sect. There weren't even any Gentiles involved yet. So he was persecuting the Jews who believed in the resurrection of Jesus and the gospel that he taught. Why? Because many of them had seen a resurrected Jesus. He ain't in the grave anymore, as the song says, right? He's exploded out of the grave. So verse 1 says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets. And by the way, this is kind of what Jesus' parable is saying. He sent slave after slave after slave to go to the vineyard squatters, what I call in the vineyard squatters, to talk to them. And they would stone him and beat him and all this kind of thing. So he did. He spoke. For the first, you know, almost two-thirds of your Bible is what we call the Old Testament, or the Tanakh, and it's just about Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and the major and minor, Daniel, Isaiah, Zechariah, and they're getting beat up, they're getting stoned, they're getting really ill-treated. God was speaking through them, and they said, no, we've got this figured out on our own. And then Jesus has the audacity to come and said, you guys are squatters. Guys are squatters. It's my earth. It's my Father's earth. Well, how do we know that the Father turned the inheritance over to Jesus? Well, now watch what happens here. He spoke to the prophets in many portions and in many ways. In these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son, okay, whom he appointed what? Heir. Wait a minute. Jesus is the heir of some stuff. all things. Everything in the created order. Milky Way galaxy, pretty big, you know. We're out in the middle of two spirals kind of sitting in that perfect Goldilocks place so that we can observe the universe, right? It's pretty astounding. 100,000 light years across our one little Milky Way. There's a black hole that kind of sits at the center of our Milky Way. If we were just a little bit closer, we'd be imploded. And, you know, I mean, just there's a million things. We are in a perfect, the only place, really, that life could even exist. Just by chance, right? No. And that's one galaxy among hundreds of billions of galaxies. That's all things. That's all things. Not like, all right, he owns the Costco on, you know, down here in La Quinta, but we're not going to give him the whole thing. So we'll leave the Costco down there and, you know, near the interstate. We'll leave that for everything is his. He is the heir of all things in the totality of the universe. Think about that. Through whom he also made the world. It's his world anyway. We're squatters. All right, if we've established that, and I think, you know, most of us, at least in this room, would probably agree with that. How do we know that Jesus and his authority, how do we know but as followers that we've been adopted into this inheritance? How do we know we're heirs? Romans 8, verse 15. Listen to what Paul says. Very simple. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Daddy, right? Abba, Father. Who does that? If you're not a child, that language, you cannot understand that language, especially coming from Paul. That was unimaginable to use that kind of language about God. Daddy? They wouldn't even say the name of God. They would use this thing that we shorten and pronounce Yahweh. They wouldn't write it. It's too holy. It's too... And now he has these terms of endearment to say daddy. I mean, he has lost his mind. Or we're part of the family. No, Paul had it right. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. It's so easy just to read over that and go, yeah, we're children of God. Stop, you know, think about, ponder that, children of God, really? And if we're children, through the Spirit, heirs, also heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if we indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. Again, that suffering thing shows up. Now that should be perplexing, right? Why does it say that? We're heirs if, because it sounds like it's throwing the weight of our salvation back on us. If, like I thought it was all him. Well, to believe, we're saved completely by his grace. Through faith. Ephesians 2 could not be more clear. Saved by grace through faith. But then, of course, we have to ask the question, what does faith look like? Well, faith is, I believe that you are the heir of all things and that you've been raised from the dead. And now I'm just going to go back to my life and we'll see you maybe in a couple decades when I breathe my last. That's an incongruent statement. That's a silly statement. You have to admit, right? You're the heir of all things. And yet, if you believe that, if that kind of faith, that's salvific faith, by the way. That's what saves you. People, it's so obvious over time. I watch people. I just watch them. And people get saved, and then God begins to do an extraordinary work in their life. And they're just, it's just amazing. I just start to watch their life, and I just watch the Holy Spirit do this work. And then other people, sometimes it looks like, yeah, I want to get saved. And then their life never changes at all. And you wonder, do they really even understand? Did they have faith or did they just sign up for a little ritual deal? Something, I don't know. But faith leads to suffering. It does. In what way? Well, I'm going to take you, we're going to close with these last two thoughts in our minds this morning. Okay? I'm going to take you to John chapter 15. Well, many will know this as I'm the vine and you are the branches, right? Okay? In this context, now listen to what he says, and I want you to bear with me. I know this is a little bit of reading here, but if you can get this, you'll understand. What does it mean to suffer to be an heir? Or heirs suffer? Or those who walk in a manner worthy, that's a godly life, and those who have a godly life will be persecuted. And what does that mean? And again, I can say that internally, spiritual forces internally that are kind of persecuting you. We know that. What I mean by internally, Satan is the accuser of the brothers. Where do you think that happens? That happens in your brain, internally, in your heart. Satan's like, you're not worthy. You're an idiot. I can't believe. How do you even keep going to that church at Red Door? How do you even keep showing up doing what you did this week? And blah, 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 blah. Just accusing. Remember that thing you did 25 years ago? I mean, you were involved in killing a person. There's no way that God's ever going to forgive you. There's not. That's internal persecution. Externally is then Satan through other people coming at you. That's external. So there's internal and external. Internal through our brain, external through other people, situations, worldviews, etc. Okay, so catch this. John chapter 15, because we're asking the question, is there suffering involved to walk in a manner worthy? Is it part of the heir's earthly inheritance? I mean, we've been talking about eternal inheritance, but is this like, well, listen to what Jesus says. We'll let him speak. Verse 12, John 15. This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Now, wait. Oh, yeah, the whole world says, I just love people. That's the thing, just love people. Love people like Jesus loved us. Be willing to lay down your life kind of love. That's a whole different kind of thing than I feel really positively affectionate towards you right now, and I would like to manifest. I mean, I'm going to get on a little selfie. I'd like to manifest positivity today. I mean, I don't mean to be, you know, too haphazard with that. That is not what we're talking about here. We're talking about the kind of love that Jesus showed us. You know, my life is a servant of all, right? That's a whole agenda disruptor, right? Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I commanded you. Now, remember, I looked at this the other day in this parable. No longer do I call you slaves. Because he sent them back into work take the vineyard, right? For the slave doesn't even know what his master's doing. But I have called you friends. I identify as a bond slave. Paul identified as a bond slave. Many of you say, I'm a bond slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then Jesus is saying, I'm not even calling you a slave anymore. I'm calling you a friend. Sounds like family, right? Sounds good. For all that I have heard from my Father have made known to you. You didn't choose me, but I chose you. Oh, that's good. And appointed you that you would go and bear fruit. Here we have fruit again. To walk in a manner, to live a godly life is to bear fruit, to go into the vineyard, do the work, among other. Yeah, this is awesome. That your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask in the Father in my name, he may give you. I command you that you love one another. Now, verse 18, hang on. If the world hates you, the world not like everybody in the world, but the world is a system. Second Corinthians 4 says, you know, Satan is the little g, God of this world, the world that Satan operates. People say, I don't believe in God because look at the world, how nasty it is. I said, well, just read your Bible and you'll understand. The Bible has an excellent reason for why the world looks the way it does. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Why are you surprised at that? If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you, now catch this, for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. See, we're persecuted for carrying the name of Jesus. I was watching a Dodgers game last night. Richard Cohey, our lay pastor, will be very happy about that. He always wearing Dodger blue, right? Become a Dodger fan once they got really good, which is what I do. I just get on the bandwagon. A good team, I'm pulling for them. Why would you want to pull for a team that's losing all the time? It's miserable. So I pull for Jesus. He wins all the time. I mean, I'm a Jesus guy because he wins all the time, right? I mean, so I'm pulling for the Dodgers this year, you know, again, because I think they're probably the best team. And there was a guy, and he's a rook, and he's up there, and he's got this, you know, he's got this cross on there. And I'm trying to say, what is that? I mean, it's a tattoo right here on his neck. And I'm just, which is not unusual for athletes or anybody these days. So I kind of zoomed in, and now I can't, even with my glasses, I was like trying to look at the TV. And I can, so I had to get way up there, and I was looking at the TV. And it's just something to Jesus wins every time. I can't even remember. Jesus, it was a Jesus statement. And I was like, wow. I mean, that's like carrying the name. Jesus said, if you're a Jesus person, if you're part of the daddy calling family that's of heirs, then you want to be known. Like if you, it's amazing. If you had, you know, sometimes parents that are really, really poor, people are always trying to get away from their lineage. You know, as soon as I turn, because what that movie Footloose was all about, as soon as I get old enough, I'm getting out of this town and I'm going, making my own name, and people are going to ask me. And some people try to hide their background, their family lineage. You know, they don't want to be known because they maybe had some ne'er-do-wells in their lineage or whatever. But if you're born into a name, like billionaire status type people, you want everybody to know, well, wait a minute, don't you realize you're dealing with a Rockefeller here? I mean, it's that kind of thing. Don't you realize who your family is? I mean, this is the heir of all things. That makes Rockefeller look pretty silly. I'm part of the family of someone who owns everything. Think about that for a minute. Wow. I think I'll keep that quiet. No way, man. He said it right here. For my name's sake, they're going to persecute you. Because you're running around. You don't have to get a tattoo of a cross and Jesus on your neck. Just the life you lead, you're not afraid to talk to people about Jesus anytime, any place, anywhere. You're out. You're a Jesus person. And that will bring with it what? Suffering. There's no way to get close to Jesus and not suffer. If he suffered, he said, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. And then finally this morning, I know we're working through a lot of text here, but I think it's important because I was really chastised last week. You only got through one. It'll take us 58 weeks to get through this series. So I'm really pressing on. But sometimes when I press on, it's a lot. But let's just go to 2 Peter chapter 2. So think about this for a second. So imagine this. We're working the vineyard with enemies of the sun. Okay, let's go back to our parable. You do realize that. So we are tasked with working the vineyard with enemies who want to kill the sun. People who want to, and again, analogously, kill the message of Jesus. Do you realize we're tasked with that? So we're not just in a nice vineyard, and that's playing church, right? Where we just come to church. We're just playing church. We're just doing religious things. And I've told you from the very foundation of this church, Church of the Red Door is not primarily about providing religious services for religious people. We are a missional community. We recognize that we've been given the vineyard of the Coachella Valley and by extension, live stream and other things. And as this church grows, we have a task. We're in the vineyard, but we've been put in a vineyard with people who want to kill the sun, or in this case, want to kill the message of the sun. They can't kill Jesus again, but they want to kill the message. And if that's true, and it is, they want to be autonomous because they're spiritual squatters. It's their earth. It's their way. It's their, they're going to for, and this is true. But they're promising people freedom while they themselves are just slaves. That's exactly what Peter says. 2 Peter chapter 2. Years ago, when I first read this, it was when Madonna, if you'll remember, you know, she came out, this whole thing made her famous, Like a Virgin or whatever. And it was right in the early days of MTV. Some of you younger people may not know that much about that. Older people may not know. But I'll get that little swath of people that know what that is. But it was all these music videos. It was a big deal. You know, you could go on and just watch music videos all the time. And it was, you know, and she would dance around and sing Like a Virgin or whatever. And then she came out with this book, and it was pretty, I didn't get one or anything, but I saw some reviews on it and some couple of pictures from it, and it was pretty brutal. It was brutal. And I realized, And then I was reading this one morning early in my walk with Jesus, and I wrote, and it's still in my Bible. I have it, 2 Peter 2:18. And it says, it right here, it says Madonna in my Bible to this day. I mean, this was almost three decades ago. And this is what it says. Verse 18, for speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they, autonomous vineyard dwellers who want to kill the message of Jesus, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. Now, it didn't say relationship with Jesus, it said the knowledge. A lot of people have a knowledge of Jesus, and they even may have a religious experience in their mind. But then they find themselves out, and, you know, Peter would go on to use a very graphic picture. It's like a dog returning to its own vomit. I mean, it's kind of disgusting. But I live with a bunch of dogs, and one of them's even here, I think, this morning. And they do that kind of thing. Right? It's kind of disgusting. But what is Peter saying here? Oh, come with us. This is liberty. Let's kill the message of Jesus. Let's get rid of that, because then we can have the vineyard. The inheritance can be ours. The world can be ours. Forget Psalm 24. You know, the earth is the Lord's and all that it contains. It's ours.
But we're squatters.
And that's what they have to think. You know, we're squatters. It's true. They're not the heir of all things. They didn't create it, and they don't own it. They are temporary squatters, and the Lord has called us back into a vineyard full of in their minds, they feel they are autonomous. They can walk without God. And if we can just get rid of this Jesus thing, then we can be free. And all Peter says, that's just not the case. You promise people freedom. But what's going to happen? You know, one thing I learned a long time ago is that there's all kinds of promises out there. I mean, how will we ever overcome this spirit in the world that is promising people freedom and all this? It looks so good. And it feels like the media and all the stuff is just over and over every day. Just people's minds are being filled with freedom and freedom and freedom. Just get rid of all this just crazy, you know, Jesus things, you know, and they mock it and they ridicule it in movies and everything. Now, you can't watch a movie or a sitcom or something. The bad guy is always the minister guy. Always. You never have here's the minister guy coming. Oh, he's a righteous, wonderful guy. And it's always the bad guy. It's the pedophile, the this, the that, over and over and over. And so if we just get rid of all that, then we can be free. And my understanding is I've observed. And maybe you're watching on television and you say, you know, I felt that my whole life, but I feel like I'm a slave. And kind of we got what we always wanted. We were promised freedom, but it feels like I'm a slave to my addiction, or to, it could be a sexual addiction or an alcoholic, a drug addiction, or just a materialistic view, or you become a nihilist and you have all these you're having an existential crisis. You're just like, I don't even know. I don't even care about my life. I feel like nothing. But you went after that little bait working its way through the water, and you bit it because they promised you freedom, and now you feel like you're a slave. You can break that line today. You do know that, right? And that's the new covenant. In His blood. Eat His flesh and drink His blood, spiritually speaking. And you're free. And you become an heir. And you begin to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. Yeah, there's a little suffering that goes along with it, some persecution. Big stinking deal. Your life is in slavery. Is that any better than suffering for being a Jesus person? Really? No. So, Bob, why don't you come up, if you would, and lead us into communion. And then I'll come up at the end. We're going to play one last song called Inheritance. Kind of a cool way to kind of conclude this idea of the inheritance thing. And we'll get into more of this. How did Israel misidentify the Messiah next week?
Thank you, Jeff. Hi, everyone. Well, we get to do communion together. And it's a time for our family to remember what God's done for us, right? And Jeff, I so much value your teaching. I value the focus on the reality of the Jewishness of Jesus. And he was a Jewish rabbi. He also happened to be Messiah. And so when I think of communion, I think of the reality that the Last Supper was a Jewish celebration of the Jewish Passover. It was, in essence, a Seder. They had food, and at the celebration, they had symbolism that was extremely meaningful. And the purpose of the symbolism was to remind them of God's faithfulness. And so, they'd take something of the meal, and they would talk about it and how it represented God's salvation for his people. So, for example, at the Seder meal, they would have matzah, which is unleavened bread. Now, you may say, why would you have unleavened bread? Well, the reason why they had unleavened bread was to remind God's people to be ready to go at any moment, because at any moment, Moses is going to go, he's going to call us, and we got to cross the river. We got to get across. So don't take the time to put yeast in it and got to wait for it to rise, because you may not be able to eat. So the cool thing about matzah is it's fast food. You make it, and here we go. It's time. So when Jesus was there with his disciples, he takes the matzah, takes the bread, and he says, "This is my body given for you. And then do this in remembrance of me." So a couple things, a couple thoughts with that. One is, this is my body broken for you. Given for you, excuse me. Jesus was aware of the reality that very soon, imminently, he was going to be giving his life for us. He was going through it. At Last Supper, Jesus knew exactly what laid before him. So he was processing that reality of, hey, the time is short. It's going to happen any moment. So that was true for him. And he's communicating to his followers, this time right now is really short. So get ready. That's what he was saying to his disciples. So I try to think about the relevance for us today, right? Relevance, that position of readiness, that position of God, I'm ready to go wherever you want me to go. I'm ready today, right now. What do you want me to do? You want me to talk with my neighbor? You want me to get marriage counseling? I've been living in a difficult marriage for all these years and still isn't where I need it to be. Right now, I'm going to work on that, God. Or whatever. That position of readiness to move because God's at work. I think that's a key concept of what we're remembering. In addition to the reality that, yeah, he's a sacrifice for us. So he took bread, he broke it, gave it to his disciples. Let's do that together. And as the meal progressed, so they probably had a lamb shank at the meal. And they had wine at the meal. And the wine back then, to Jewish people, it represented all sorts of things. One of the things it represented was God's blessing. God promised them to bring him into a new land, a new place. So wine represented God's goodness and his blessing, his faithfulness. It also represented the blood of the Lamb. Remember the Passover, where the blood was poured on the doorposts, and the angel went over, and it spared God's people. And absolutely, Jesus said, "This is a new covenant." Takes the wine. He said, "This is now a new covenant. It's the covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." So no longer animals, it's Jesus' blood. And this, for us, this is where we're at with this. This is what we want to remember, that we're in an age of God's amazing grace. It isn't by our works. It's all about what he did for us. He brings us into relationship with him. He's the one. So what a beautiful thing. It's not our efforts, it's his. And all we want to do is be ready and respond. So this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. Lord, we do remember your sacrifice, your love for us that is there all the time. It's so immense. I don't have any friends that have ever died for me, but you have. So thank you for that truth. Thank you that for your love, your grace. Thank you for this new covenant that we live in today. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, good brother. Thank you. Don't we have such extraordinary people in this church? Just amazing people. It's amazing people. Almost like they're, heirs. They are heirs, and so can you be. You say, well, maybe this morning is like, I don't know if I can, I don't know if I'm an heir. I don't know if I'm part of the family. What would I do? First, that's the first sermon. Repent, turn around, say, okay, I believe in you. I believe in you. Repent for the forgiveness of sins. Be baptized. And the Lord just washes away all that, all your background and all your stuff that both you've caused or pain and that you've caused God. And then you shall receive the gift of the Spirit. And then you're part of the family. You're an heir. So we're going to close with a song this morning called Inheritance. Inheritance. And hey, for those of you who are headed out this week, safe travels to you. For those of you who are going to go ahead and walk this through with us this summer, we'll see you next week. But either way, we love you and hope you have a great week.